Well, we're carrying on then this morning, this little series we began a few weeks ago, based on those words of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. And so we've been thinking a little bit about that, starting really on the outside, working our way in over these last couple of weeks. And we said when we're talking about church, we're not talking about a building or a church service, we're talking about people. And so you could have people in a church building or in a church service who aren't actually in the church because they're not Christians yet. And so we were saying, actually, it's about the heart. Those things of just attending a church, contributing, participating even in church, don't make you a Christian. You must be born again. You must be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we said, there's non-Christians on the outside. They may sometimes be near the church. They may sometimes come in and out of it. They may be far, far away as well. But we noticed on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, and says it's a promise for those who are nearby and those who are far off. It's that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we can have forgiveness of sins. And so that's a message we want to go out there with. That doesn't just happen on a Sunday or in those organised things, but as we go out as Christians, sharing that promise, that good news, telling people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are far away, those who may have absolutely zero contact with the church, but we might meet them. They might be our next door neighbour, they might be our colleague at work, they might be a friend at school. They're the people that we might meet and be able to share something with. And so it's our hope that those outside would be growing in knowledge. How can they possibly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ unless they know something of him? They've got to hear something of that truth. And as they learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, they might grow as well in faith, that they might put their faith in him. So those on the outside, non-Christians, you're thinking of them. And then we thought of those on the edge. And we thought about those who might be a little uncertain, whether they're Christians or not. And so we looked a little bit about that in the book of 1 John. And we said one of those other things then is to hope that they would grow in certainty. That newborn faith, just sort of tentatively expressed, might become more firm and more confident as time goes on, that they might grow in certainty. And normally we also link in with that sort of step of being baptized, of being much more certain on our faith and wanting to take that step of declaring that faith and testifying of it in being baptized. And then we said, you end up then with a church of Christians. But maybe there are some who are on the fringe. Christians who are not yet committed to a church. Maybe they just come occasionally. Maybe they're a bit irregular. Maybe they're coming a bit more regularly. But we hoped in the end people would be growing in commitment. And so that's why we looked a little bit over last week. That it might take a little bit of time, there'd be good reasons to sort of find your feet and find the right church. But it's also important not to sort of take too long over that, because we need to be committed as Christians. We need to play our part in the church. So we've thought about those things over the last couple of weeks. And in some ways, I just want to ask you a question before we get too much further in. Where do you fit? Where do you fit in Jesus' church? On the outside? On the edge, on the fringe, or right in it, right at the core of it. And what should your next step be? Wherever you are, do you need to grow in knowledge? Do you need to grow in faith? Do you need to grow in certainty? Do you need to grow in commitment? What might it be? Your next step, as Jesus built his church through people. So what's Jesus wanting to do in you? To help you be part of his church. And we thought again in the book of Acts, there were these three B's: to believe, be baptized, and be added to the church. And that's what we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks. And we thought last time then of church membership. Just to recap a little on that, and we said we just read a little bit of our statement that perhaps those who are Christians have been here a little while and say, yeah, I want to become part of this. Here's a reminder for those who are church members, an invitation too for those who perhaps would like to become one soon. And we have this statement that we believe in the church's statement of faith. We look to those doctrines in the autumn, those things that we believe, those things that are important to the Christian faith. And that we won't teach anyone contrary to that. And then we make this sort of commitment as members to live consistent with biblical teaching, to share in corporate worship and communion, to attend regularly for prayer and Bible study, to participate in church meetings, to take part in the work of the church using our gifts and so on, to support the work of the church financially, to respect those in authority in the church, and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in our neighbourhoods. And those are things we've been looking at over those last weeks. So then amongst that group then of church members, that core that form the group of the church at Aspen Baptist, we have 18. We have 18 church members. But then how's the church going to be structured apart from that? And where would we go looking for? How do we organise? Well, you might look out in the world and see how do people organise a group of people, whether it's a voluntary club or some sort of charity or society, or whether it's a business or whatever it is. We might look at those different structures of having CEOs and governors and all sorts of things, and all sorts of different employees and things like that. A careful structure. There probably is one in your workplace, some sort of chain of command, some sort of management tiers and things like that. Well, where do we look for help in that in the church? And we find it, of course, if Jesus is the one who's going to build his church, we're going to listen to Jesus and see what he says and how he's going to structure his church. And in the letter to the Philippians, just for one example, the first verse begins like this. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And those are the two things that we see, that there are elders or overseers and deacons. That's how Jesus structures his church. And that's what we're going to think a little bit more, one this week and one the next. We'll look more next time at the work of elders or overseers and their task, and this morning then that of deacons. And the word deacons is used there and used several times in the New Testament to describe a particular office, we might call it, in the church, a particular task of being a deacon. The word literally means servant. And so almost always in the New Testament, if you come across the word deacon, you could say the word servant, and vice versa. If you come across the word servant, you could say the word deacon. That they always, it's the same root in all of them. And it has the same idea of somebody being a waiter, as we notice there in the book of Acts, get to that in a minute, of serving food. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus himself uses the same word. And so we want to think a little bit this morning about growing in service. For those who are church members, those who are committed to the life of the church, what do we want for us? To be growing in service. And one particular avenue of that is as a deacon. And that, of course, the word means servant. In Mark chapter 10, there's an argument amongst the disciples. James and John, you might remember, wanted to sit at Jesus' right and left hands in glory. And Jesus declines that. And when the others hear of it, they're also annoyed about it too. And we read this. Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "You know, those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Let it not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to be a deacon. Could say the word in that last phrase, the Son of Man did not come to deacon, and to be deacon, but to deacon and give his life. You know, it was the same words. Jesus came to serve. That's what he'd come to do. The church is built on service. The service of the Lord Jesus Christ. who came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we who were once slaves of sin have been freed from slavery to serve. Which sounds a little ironic, but the two things go together. We've now been freed from that horrible, oppressive slavery to Satan. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, my brothers and sisters, have been called to liberty, to freedom. But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it to serve one another. We've been freed from slavery so that we might serve. To join the church that is founded on the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done, to have a happy service for the King who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we tend to use that word a little more often. Sometimes it's used in the New Testament that we're slaves of God as well and slaves of righteousness. The phrase is used there. But perhaps servant is a better sort of tone to the word, because slavery is something that is oppressive and we have no choice about. We've been freed from that slavery to sin. And now we're happily, willingly serving God, serving his people. And we want all of us as Christians to be growing in service. And for every church member to have something they could say, I'm serving by doing this or that or the other. And as we hope all are doing that, there is, though, in the church, and we'll see this in a few moments, the need to recognise some and commission some and to ask them to serve the church as deacons. So everyone's going to be growing in service. Everyone's meant to be serving and contributing to church life. But deacons are set for that task particularly. We recognise maybe the things they're already doing, and we ask them to carry on that work of being a deacon. Let's see how that happens in Acts chapter 6 that we read. In Acts chapter 6, we find out a little bit of the task that came to these new deacons, the first deacons, in the early church. Now, the word deacons is never used in there, but the word serve is, that they've been tasked to serve, and so that's why we're going to use them in that sort of regard. And so there's a problem in the early church. A good problem, caused by the fact that the church is growing so enormously. The church has gone from being a handful of disciples, or 120 we saw actually in the first chapter, and then 3,000 more added to the church on the day of Pentecost. A little bit later we're told there's 5,000 men in the church, and the church is growing ginormously. But there's also some in the church in particular need. And they're these widows. And they're being provided for and cared for by the church. But it's just too hard. There's too many. There's too many people in the church. It's too easy to overlook there being somebody in need. And the apostles can't see it. There just is too much to happen. The 12 apostles needed help. And there's this trouble happening, some complaints that are there in the church, that some of the widows are being neglected, overlooked, in not being cared for. And the 12 apostles then summon the church together, the disciples, the multitude, the number of the disciples, the church members, as it were, and says to them, right, we're going to need help with this. It wasn't that the 12 apostles were too posh or too proud to look after the widows. They'd obviously had been. But there's just too many of them. And when we're struggling in this task, we need some help. We need some people to focus on that task while we focus on the work of preaching and prayer and so on. And so let's choose seven men to help serve. The apostles would carry on that work. And maybe there's a little bit a link to what the elders would do in the generations afterwards. But there, in their case, it's the 12 apostles. And they're going to carry on leading the church. And they're going to do the preaching and the teaching. And they're going to pray. And they're going to head up that sort of ministry. But they need the deacons' help to serve. And the deacons are given this practical task. They're going to be caring for these widows. They're going to be visiting them. They're going to be providing the food that was needed for them. A little bit of the church life that you could see happening back in Acts chapter 2, how people were sharing all they had with those in need, but they needed somebody to help administer that. So the task of deacons is those practical things. Here it's for this specific need originally that it comes about. But of course there'd be many other things along the way. But even here we see something about that their job was to care for those in need. It was their job to be on the lookout and to do those practical tasks, to come alongside those in trouble, to have an eye for it. And that's what the point of these people was. They'd gone unnoticed by the apostles. And they said, right, we need some men who are going to be diligent to this task. It was their job as well to promote unity. The church had been troubled by this. There'd been some divisions and so on. Because of the way the church had grown so enormously, it had started to have a little few issues. And the deacon's task was to help restore that unity, to try and calm over some of the troubles and tensions there had been while things had been overlooked. That's what the deacons were there to do as well. And to support the apostles, and by extension we might say the elders, in our modern times now. That was their task. They were given for it. And such an important need is still needed today, isn't it, in the church? And again, we might look more at it next week, at the role of elders, carrying on that leading and preaching and teaching and prayer ministry. But what about those practical things? It's not that the elders are saying they're too posh to do those things, but they just can't do it all. It needs to be some sort of way to divvy up some tasks and say, well, we'll do this and we need some deacons to do that. And so on. All willingly serving there in the church. The thing that comes up most in the New Testament is character. What matters most is character. And again, we might hope that every Christian is growing in that character. But here we do have a few instructions of the kind of character to look out for deacons. Here in Acts chapter 6, they are told, as they find these seven men they want for the task, to look for those, verse 3, who have a good reputation, for those who are known for their kindness, who are known for their diligence and their commitment in the church already. They'll find out those with a good reputation, those who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Obviously, to be genuinely Christians, full of the Spirit in that sense, but also showing those gifts of the Holy Spirit that as time has gone on, they're showing love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And those kind of fruits of the Spirit are seen in them, full of wisdom. Those deacons are going to need common sense, godly common sense, in the task that's set for them. They're going to be thoughtful and considerate. They need to have an ear to the ground, to sort of sense when there's somebody who's been unnoticed, someone who's just slipping in and out of church and no one's realised the need they're in. Well, that's the deacons who are keeping an eye out for those kind of things. Somebody who needs a bit of extra help, and so on. And they choose these seven men. Stephen, of course, being the most famous of the group, and we're told about him again that he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that about him in verse 5, but presumably about all the others as well. And Stephen's the one who, of course, goes on, even grows in that service, doesn't he? Yes, he starts off as a deacon, helping with giving out food, but before long we read him preaching and doing great wonders amongst the people. And of course, he being the first one to give his life as a Christian, following the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving his own life as a martyr, wasn't he? We have that in the book of Acts. As we head on our way, one more letter before we get back to Timothy. At the end of Romans, and in Romans chapter 16, Paul talks in the first couple of verses. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant or deacon of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and myself also. And there It seems as though he had that bit in the book of Acts, there's just seven men who are chosen, but it seems, and we'll notice another passage in a moment, that in the end, this it was incorporated others too. And here's this lady, Phoebe, we know only these two verses about her, but she's a servant. She's a deacon or a deaconess. She's helping. She's there, part of the church in Kenchrea. Whether she's on the move and now and is visiting Rome or vice versa, people in Rome might meet her. I don't know exactly how that's all adding up. But here, Paul writes then about this lady, Phoebe, and her service in the church as well. The way she assists, a little bit there of the task, and again, of the character. Well, let's head on to 1 Timothy, to that more sort of detailed account on what to look for. And again, we notice there something of how the church will be structured. We saw that in the book of Acts, didn't we? That the apostles say, right, how are we going to choose these things? How are we going to decide things as a church? And they call together the church members, don't they? The number of the disciples. Say, right, you need to decide who you want to have as deacons. So the decision is led by the apostles, but then carried out by the church. And it seems in a sort of infancy, a sort of democratic way, doesn't it? How exactly they voted on all these things, we're not told. But the church members are asked. And again, we might wonder how things are going to be structured as a church. Are we meant to have bishops and archbishops and all these things sort of dictating things on the way down? But no, it seems to be here in the book of Acts that it's advised and encouraged by the elders, but it's up to the Christians, the church members, who are going to decide things. Not with a very sort of strong top-down sort of a business model from an executive or something like that who's demanding things. But no, much more, this is a group of God's people. And together we're making these decisions, following the Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church. So Paul writes to Timothy, and we think Timothy is mostly in the church in Ephesus. And Timothy is being tasked to teach the church about these things, how they're going to do this. And in the beginning of chapter 3, how they're going to appoint elders, we'll look at that next time. But at the second bit of the chapter, how they're going to appoint deacons. And so he wants to encourage them, say, well, what are the people in the church meant to be on the lookout for? And so in 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And let them first be tested, and let them serve then as deacons, being found blameless. So he's got these various things that he lists about them. Again, the character that matters most. Are they reverent? Are they worthy of people's respect? Do they have that good reputation, like in the book of Acts? Are they responsible? Are they committed to the life of the church? Then a couple of things specifically. They shouldn't be double-tongued. That is, you know, given to saying one thing to one person and the opposite to somebody else. Lying and things like that. No, they want to be, you want them to be straightforward, truth-telling people. Not given to too much wine, not greedy for too much money either. Those things were practical considerations, of course, in the life of the church. If they were going to be the ones handing out the food, you wanted to make sure they weren't stealing it. If they were going to be in charge of caring for the needy, you wanted to make sure that they were scrupulous in the way they dealt with money, and so on. Holding firm to the faith. And then to let them first be tested, I think sort of implies that they weren't meant to be a novice, a brand new Christian, but somebody who'd been tested, who'd served before, and was consistent and steady in those things. So they should have a pure conscience and be blameless. That doesn't mean they're perfect. If that was the requirements for a deacon, then you wouldn't find any. Would you? If we were only looking for somebody who was perfect? Of course not. But it's saying they had a good track record, a good reputation. But there's nothing seriously amiss about them, but they seem to be those who are consistently following Jesus. That work of the Holy Spirit, that work of wisdom in their lives. We can see those kind of things. Now, those things are listed in verses 8 to 10. And then in verse 11, he then carries on, likewise, the wives, or the women, or the ladies, must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And again, we're taking from that, that here Paul is instructed to Timothy about these requirements for deacons, for male deacons as it were, and then says, but likewise, the wives, the women who are deacons, must be dot, dot, dot. And actually, he says the same things then in verse 11. They must be, number one, reverent. That's the same, isn't it? Not slanderers, which is the same as not double-tongued. He says they must be temperate, which is just another phrase for not giving to too much wine. The same requirements are then listed again with tiny different words in them. And then another summary, faithful in all things. Which again is a pretty good summary of what you had on the other side. And so there were these men and women who were being looked for in the church to serve in that work of deacons. Carries on then in verse 12, let the deacons, the male ones, be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Home life is a good training ground. It's not saying that you can't have a deacon who's single, or you can't have a deacon because they haven't had children. It's not saying those things categorically, but it's saying those things might be a useful ground to train in those things, in learning the kind of skills. And in someone's home life, you want to suss out what kind of person they really are, the personality, personal skills they have. And those things might be shown quite easily in home life. And so it's that kind of thing. We want to suss out what they're like. Not so that somebody be given this task and then it turns out, oh no, we really shouldn't have asked them to be a deacon. They're not really the right type. Well, those kind of things would present in a home, wouldn't they? For on the one hand, what if someone was an absolute tyrant, shouting and giving the orders, blundering around? Well, you'd probably see that in their home life, wouldn't you? And that's not the kind of person you want to be a deacon. If you'd had somebody like that in Acts chapter 6, the problem in the church would have multiplied, wouldn't it? If you had somebody went in like a bull in a china shop. All the same, again, the other extreme, perhaps you wouldn't want somebody who was completely lazy. And again, you might notice that in their home life, that they don't seem to pull their weight, really. Everyone else has to do it for them and so on. Do you want that kind of person as a deacon? Well, probably not. Well, it needs to be somebody who's a good husband, a good father, who manages their home life well. Those are kind of the places where you'll see what they're like. And then give us then a better ground for the kind of person we need, the character we need for a deacon. And there's an encouragement. We're hoping as well that everyone's serving in the church, but we might task some people particularly to serve as deacons. And the little encouragement comes at the end of verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons, those who serve well, they obtain for themselves good standing. Good standing could refer to their sort of position in the church, that they're appreciated. The church thanks them for such a task. They're loved by the church because of the way they serve. They have a good standing in the church. It could be good standing as well in the sight of Christ. That, of course, all those things we do in service will be noticed, are noticed, and will be rewarded by Christ too. A good standing. And great boldness in the faith. That as we serve, we grow in assurance. We grow in confidence. And things like that. So as we look at this task of deacons as Jesus builds his church, I want to encourage all of us, as we thought at the beginning, now where do we fit? What steps are we needing to take in the church, whether we're just tentatively making our first steps or whether we've been part of the church here at ABC for a while, that all of us would be growing in service. Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for all. And so we who've been saved by the service of Jesus, we've been saved to serve. Saved to take our part amongst God's people, using the gifts and the skills and the talents that he's given us. just to finish, on a practical note, Ashbourne Baptist Church needs deacons. Glyn and Jeff have been deacons in the church, or they continued as deacons in the church, but we appoint deacons at our church for 3 years. So Jeff and Glyn have been serving for almost 3 years, and in May that will come to an end. And as church members, we need to think again, who should we ask for the next period of time, for the next 3 years or so? Who should we choose to be deacons? Everyone called to serve, but some in particular to take on that work as deacon. And so we've got about a month for that task. It's about the middle of May, we've got our AGM. But I just wanted to sort of talk a little bit about the work of deacons, the kind of things we're looking for, that those who are church members might be prayerfully considering that and having a look around. When the church was asked in the book of Acts, they came up with these seven names. We want these people to take the lead and serving as deacons. And so we want to be thinking about that over this next month, those we want to take the lead in serving as deacons. On a practical note, you need to ask them. If you think so-and-so would make a great deacon, you can ask them and say, are they willing to stand as a deacon, stand to be in an election, that sort of thing. And then you are the nominator, they are the candidate. You need to also find somebody who will second your nomination. And then at the church's ADM in the middle of May, we'll vote on it. So you want to know more about how this process works, you can ask me or Tim and so on. But just that sort of practical thing we've been thinking about, as Christ builds his church, we recognise that's something we need Jesus to be involved in here. And so we're going to pray for that Christ would build his church here at ABC, and he would guide us as the kind of people we should appoint as deacons. As we all grow, as we all learn to serve. Let's sing our last hymn, number 821, which picks up the same theme. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. And as it's our effort to say, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king, let us learn how to serve.